If you would turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, it's where we're going to begin this morning. 1 John chapter 1. In that chapter, in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5, 1 John 1 and verse 5, John writes, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." There's a lot in those two verses. I want you to think about a word that John uses twice in that little section. It's the word walk. It's a common figure of speech in the Bible. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the verb literally refers to the physical act of walking. We're all familiar with that. But a lot of times in the Bible, it's also used in a figurative sense to denote the way a person conducts himself, the way a person regulates his life. And so our walk involves everything we do. And in 30 or 40 different places in the New Testament, it's used in that sense. And even in our modern way of speaking, we use that sometimes. We talk about people coming from all walks of life. Well, we're talking about their backgrounds, maybe their careers, where they grew up, their social situations. And in the New Testament, it's used in a similar figurative sense to convey all that we do, how we go about the task of living. The point of many passages, including this one, is that we are to walk in a way that is consistent with God. That we are to walk, as John puts it, in the light, as He Himself is in the light. A number of years ago, I got to thinking about that expression, about how often the New Testament talks about our walk as Christians, or how people in general walk as human beings. And it caused me to think a little bit about the physical act of walking and make a few observations about that, and I suddenly realized that those can help us understand what the Bible is talking about and what it is teaching us, what it instructs us about our spiritual walk. So I just want to reflect on those with you for a few minutes this morning. Just going to talk about a handful of things that have to do with walking. I imagine these are things you've observed as well. And here's the first thing. The first thing I thought about with regard to walking is that walking, for human beings anyway, really is not instinctive. You know, a lot of animals, virtually from the moment they are born, will stand up and start walking. And it's really cute to watch, you know, when a brand new calf or foal is born and they stand up and their legs are really wobbly, but it's not very long at all before they're walking just as naturally as the mother that gave birth to them. With human beings, it's a little different, isn't it? With people, we have to be taught and we have to be helped and urged along. And still, it's a long process of learning and practice. And a baby is usually many months old before he or she really learns to walk. And I got to thinking about how that applies to our spiritual walk, because we have to learn that too. Walking with God is not something that we master all at once. It takes, in fact, a lifetime of learning and trying. And yes, just like physically walking, it takes some falling down to get the hang of it. And we need constant training and encouragement. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Well-known words from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. The prophet writes, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Jeremiah is saying, in effect, if a man wants to walk in the way God wants him to walk, then he can't just direct himself. If a man is going to walk in the right way, he's got to have guidance. He's got to have help. And that help comes from the instruction we get from God. This Old Testament prophet recognized that. And he recognized that, you'll remember, in the context of prophesying to a nation full of people who were walking in their own way, who were doing whatever seemed good to them rather than what God had directed. In Psalm 86 and verse 11, Psalm 86, verse 11, the psalmist writes, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth." In fact, a number of the psalms speak of walking after the way of God. When David writes, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," that's just another facet of that same figurative idea of being able to walk, in this case, to walk in a dark world by the light that God's Word provides for us. But the idea in all of those pictures is that we need the guide. We can't just walk on our own and expect to be successful. And we need the Lord to hold our hand as we go. When children are learning to walk, you will see their parents, usually at first with both hands just to keep that child vertical, as they're trying to take a few tottery little steps, and it's just a wonderful time. And then gradually the child gets a lot more stable and only has to hold on to one hand as they're walking. But they need that support and that strength. And that's what we need from God. That's what we need to walk every single day. Psalm 23 is abundantly familiar to most folks who know anything at all about the Bible. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, David writes, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the most dark, the most unpleasant, the most terrifying circumstances in life," he says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." It's in the context, of course, of painting God as a shepherd watching over his sheep. So David describes walking in difficult circumstances, even the shadow of death itself, and not being afraid because God walks with him. When we talk about our spiritual walk, we are talking about something that we only know how to do because God has taught us how to do it. And that should also make us mindful, by the way, of the fact that it is a learning process. That walking with God is something that develops. And that leads me to a second observation about walking. And that is simply that walking means, well, it means taking one step at a time. I mean, that's how walking works, isn't it? We cannot physically go from one place to another in giant leaps or fly. We built machines to fly, but just on our own physically, we're not capable of that. We have one built-in, one natural means of locomotion, and that's walking. Maybe running, which is just a really fast form of walking, but it involves putting one foot in front of the other. Simply, methodically, sometimes slowly, we get there. Now, if you have children, small children especially, you have learned that they have two speeds, and that is running as fast as they can and standing still. And a lot of times there's no in between. But eventually most of us grow out of that, and we reach the point where we get from one place to another, we get from A to B by putting one foot in front of the other. Spiritual maturity is not reached by giant leaps and bounds. We don't come up out of the waters of baptism as fully mature people. We come out of the waters of baptism as infants in Christ, spiritual babies. And sometimes the New Testament uses exactly that terminology to describe us. When we first come to Christ, we're newborns, and we have a lot of learning to do. And a lot of that learning is going to be time-consuming, maybe difficult, maybe clumsy, just like a child learning how to walk. Wisdom, knowledge, contentment, spiritual maturity, all those things are attained only by daily growth, daily effort, the spiritual equivalent of putting one foot in front of the other and taking one step at a time. Paul's prayer for the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 reads like this. It's Colossians 1 and verse 10. He says that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. And notice this last phrase, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The walk that Paul desired for these Colossian Christians and for Christians everywhere was a walk that was in step with God and a walk that involved constantly growing, constantly increasing in the knowledge of God, a continual journey toward greater and greater spiritual maturity. Mature Christians get that way spiritually by putting one foot in front of the other. And it is a lifelong process. It occurs to me that those of us who have been Christians a long time might do well to reflect on that when we are dealing with people who haven't been Christians a very long time. We need to be patient with those who are young in the faith and help them to grow. There's some instruction in the Roman letter that has to do with that. In Romans chapter 14, Paul addresses some particular issues that seem to have been contentious problems among the Christians in Rome that had to do with matters of personal conscience. And a lot of the stress in his talking about that, he talks about the eating of certain kinds of foods and the observance of feast days and so forth as individual matters. And a lot of the emphasis that Paul gives us in this chapter is about those who are strong being patient with and trying to help strengthen those who are weak. And that conversation really continues on into chapter 15. In chapter 15 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength." Or some translations say, "bear with the weaknesses of those without strength," and not please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Every church, just like the Roman church, has people who are mature and knowledgeable in the faith and people who are immature and less knowledgeable. It's not a bad thing for those people who are new in Christ to not be particularly mature. That's natural. That's normal. What Paul says we need to be helping, doing toward people like that is being patient with them and helping them grow. The point of bearing with the weaknesses of the weak is not so that they will remain weak. And I'm afraid sometimes brethren have kind of misapplied some of those ideas and said, well, we just have to put up with weak people and they can just stay weak the whole time. No, the point is to help them grow. The point is to help them become stronger. Just like a parent bears with the inept, and yes, it's cute, but let's be frank, it's very clumsy and sometimes potentially dangerous attempts to walk of a little toddler because they want that toddler to develop the ability to walk. And that's the only way to do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 instructs us, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." That's a verse that makes a sermon all by itself. Paul gives us instruction for handling our relationships with and how to approach people in various situations, situations that all of us find ourselves in at some point in life. He says, when somebody's unruly, they're out of line, you admonish them, you warn them, try to steer them back in the right direction. When somebody is faint-hearted, when they are discouraged, when they are down, you encourage them, you offer them comfort. When they are weak, you help them. And for all, he says, you be patient. We need to be reminded of that when we think about the concept of walking spiritually as just putting one foot in front of the other. That's what all of us are doing. All of us are at different levels of maturity. And the burden for those of us who are more mature is to help those who are less mature to continue in their walk. That's going to mean warning. That's going to be mean admonition. It's going to mean encouragement. It's going to be offering comfort. It's going to mean a lot of patience. Here's a third observation on walking. And that is that people recognize you by your walk. People walk in all kinds of different ways. And we learn to identify that. Some people walk really fast. Some people walk really slow. Some people walk with great big strides. Some people walk with tiny little steps. Some people walk on their toes. Other people just kind of shuffle along. I remember one guy that I went to college with. I won't call his name. I wouldn't want to embarrass him. Probably none of you know him, but I'm not going to take that chance anyway. But we always knew you could spot him from several hundred yards away. The guy's heels never touched the ground. He'd walk on the balls of his feet all the time. That's just how he walked. And we could, okay, well, there goes old so-and-so. And you may not realize it, but you probably have a distinct walk too. That doesn't mean it's weird. It just means that's how you walk, and other people don't walk exactly the same way. Some people bounce up and down when they walk. Some people sway from side to side. Some people just seem to kind of glide along as if on air. I lived in one community where for some reason there were just a really large number of people in that community who had a pronounced limp of some kind or another. And it's always a little awkward meeting a person like that when they're coming towards you in a store or in a parking lot, because you don't want to get in their way, but no matter where you stand, it looks like they're coming right at you because they're kind of walking kind of sideways. But you learn to identify people by their walk. People who know you can spot you in a crowd just by the way you walk. Well, folks identify you by your spiritual walk too. The way you conduct yourself, the way you talk, the habits that you have, your temperament, the way you interact with other people, the things you do, all of those distinguish you from everybody else. And what the New Testament shows us is that there is a way that Christians are supposed to walk spiritually. There is a pattern of life that is supposed to define us as God's people and identify us as God's people. Paul writes about that in the Ephesian letter. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, actually several times in this text we're going to look at, Paul uses that imagery of walking because it's so fitting. And one of the things Paul is specifically getting at is walking in the distinct way that Christians are supposed to walk as opposed to the way that people outside of Christ walk. The way we conduct our lives versus the way we used to be. He begins in chapter 4 in verse 1 and says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Paul says there's a way that Christians are supposed to conduct themselves. And I'm imploring you to walk in that way. With all humility and gentleness, verse 2, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Paul talks about a few other things, and in verse 17, comes back to that idea of walking, and says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." And he goes on to talk about their callousness, their having given themselves over to sensuality. And he says in verse 20, "But you did not learn Christ in this way." And Paul, in the next several verses, talks about a number of things that we as disciples of Christ are supposed to put away from ourselves. Anger, malice, wrath, foul language, stealing, and all kinds of other things. He says that characterized who you used to be. That's the way you used to walk. You walk differently now. And this discussion really continues on into chapter 5. And Paul continues drawing the distinction between what a Christian's life is supposed to look like and what a life outside of Christ looks like. And he says in verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And again down in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. People are paying attention to your walk. God is paying attention to your walk. And so Paul instructs us in this passage that that walk needs to be one that is worthy of the calling with which you have been called, verse 1. That does not mean that we are going to walk perfectly. We understand that. But it is walking in the light. That's the expression that John used in our opening text. It is walking in a way that is consistent with God's will. And this is important. When we fall short, seeking God's forgiveness. In fact, go back there to 1 John chapter 1, where we began this morning. Because right after the text that we read in 1 John 1 in verses 5 through 7, where John emphasizes walking in the light as opposed to walking in the darkness, he warns us in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's part of what it means to walk in the light. Is when we stumble, we seek God's forgiveness, and He gives us a helping hand up. He forgives us. He cleanses us. Our walk distinguishes us. Our walk spiritually as children of God is supposed to be different from the rest of the world. And I will tell you, as if you need me to tell you, that if you choose to follow Jesus Christ in every area of life, if you choose to put Him and His kingdom first, then by definition, your walk spiritually is going to be different. You can't help it. The way you do things, the way you talk, the way you interact with others, the way you do your job, the way you conduct your family life, and so many other things, besides just what you do on Sundays, is going to be very different from the rest of the world. Noticeably different. That's as it should be. People are paying attention to your walk. And that means that you and I need to pay attention to our walk. And that leads me to one more observation. If we don't pay attention to our walk, we get in trouble very quickly. I mean, when you are out walking, you have to pay attention to where you're going. It's just that simple. If you don't, you're going to run into something. You're going to trip over something. You're going to fall in a hole. If you don't look at what is going on around you while you are walking, you might step into the path of traffic, or in some parts of the world, you might step into the path of stampeding livestock, which is just about every bit as dangerous. You just have to pay attention when you're walking. And it's no different spiritually. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 21 says, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. See, there's Proverbs. There's Solomon talking about how we walk and using the same kinds of expressions and reminding us that we have to pay constant attention to our walk so that we won't stumble. And in the New Testament, we just read in Ephesians chapter 5, see that you walk carefully, verse 15, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And that's John's admonition to us in the passage with which we began this morning. When he says that if we say that we have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, it makes us liars. He says we lie and we do not practice the truth. I can claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but if my walk, if my behavior tells a different story, then I'm a liar. On the other hand, John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me suggest one more observation on walking, and then the lesson will be yours. You see, walking means you're going somewhere. Oh, a lot of us walk for exercise, and that's a good thing. But a lot of times, and I expect the vast majority of walks that have been taken in human history were because somebody needed to get from here to over there. It's that simple. Walking implies that you are going somewhere. Do you know where you're going? I mean spiritually. Do you know where you are headed? There are an awful lot of people in this world who have no idea. They're walking. They're conducting. They're living their lives day in and day out. They're busy with all kinds of activities. But spiritually, they don't have any idea what lies ahead. And that's disaster. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus said this. Matthew 7 and verse 13. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it." Do you see in this picture the image of roads and travelers still conveying to us that idea of walking? He says, enter by the narrow gate. He said, you can find a broad way, comfortable, wide, big opening. He said, that leads to destruction. Everybody can go that way. He says, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. In order to get to heaven, you have to want to get to heaven. You have to purpose that heaven will be your goal. Is that what you've done? If you would, go ahead and take out your songbooks, because in just a moment we're going to sing a song that is meant to encourage you to think about where you are headed. Where you are headed spiritually. Where you are headed for eternity. Where is your walk taking you, in other words? Christian, think about your walk in life. Think about your habits. Think about the character that you display to the world. The character, more importantly, that God sees in you. What does it look more like? The walk of the Gentiles, as Paul described it, or the walk that is worthy of your calling? If your walk is not what it should be, then do what John instructed us and confess your sins and know that God will forgive them. If you're not a child of God, and think about those instructions that we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse and chapter 5, and realize that coming to Christ is going to mean a whole new way of life for you. That is the walk to which our Lord, the Lord who after all created and designed us, that's the walk to which He calls us. Are you ready to enter in by the narrow gate? The small gate, the narrow way that leads to life? Not many people do. It doesn't look very appealing. It's not very popular. It's not politically correct. But it's the way to life through Jesus Christ. Where's your walk taking you? This morning, if you need to do so, we hope that you will place your trust in Christ, that you will confess your faith in Him, that you will be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, and begin walking with Him. Can we assist you in that? If so, then step forward while we stand and while we sing together.